Please stand. We will be reading from a different passage in Isaiah than is listed in the bulletin. The actual reading will be from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 20. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walketh therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. Please be seated.
Beginning with John and beginning with verse 1, let's stand together. As we read this, as God's people, I would say the same thing that the prophets and priests of old said, and that is listen to the word of God. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and all those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who has sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said to him, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, you did not listen. What do you want? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, or as this fellow. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will. He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus answered to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. And before we jump wholesale into chapter 9, I want to maintain something of that important transition between chapter 8 and chapter 9. In particular, that great phrase, that great saying that Jesus made when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I want to try to make the case, and I think it continues to make itself as we work ourselves in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is, almost everybody who comes to this, the Gospel of John, has to grapple with the reality that Christ Jesus is claiming to be God. Very few, however, grapple with the change of times that Christ is claiming when he says that. There was, for instance, a time of the old, and there's a time of the new. And Jesus Christ is linking himself with that which is new, the new day of which the prophets spoke. You can't miss that. So when Jesus is saying, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," the time when Jesus Christ would come and he saw it and was glad, then the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old. Did you see Abraham?" And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's making that claim all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And he's also making claim now and linking that to what is coming in his arrival. The Father has sent him. He is the great I am who came of old, foretelling the great coming of the Lord in the new age, the new day. The day when light would dawn on the land of the Gentiles. The day when a new creation would be instituted. That is his day. He is the great I am. He is the great Redeemer, connecting himself with all of the promises of Abraham. In other words, Jesus is not just saying, "I am God," although he says that, but he's saying, "I am the God of the promises. I am Messiah. I am the one to whom your fathers, including the one you claim, Abraham, longed to see." And when he saw that coming, that the Lord was coming, he too was happy. Why aren't you happy? Why aren't you joyful at the coming of the great Messiah? That's a question he continues to force on them. In fact, the blind man even says that sarcastically. Are you guys now ready to receive him? Haven't you heard enough? Do you want to hear some more so that you can become his disciples? He mocks them. And this from a man who was in a very precarious situation, but began to himself to get fed up. I mean, when you read through John, when you study it, surely as you're going through this, you're just coming to ask yourself the question, when are these knuckleheads going to get it? Either get it or get out. And this is it, by the way. This is it. This is the final dialogue between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In other words, this is the last time when Jesus comes to them and says, you think this, but I tell you that, and sort of dialogues with them. It's over. From this point forward, Jesus' dialogue with the Pharisees is finished. Yes, he dialogues a bit with them, but only when he's under trial. It's over. From this point forward, there's no more convincing to be done to this foolish generation of people. They are declared to be blind. And our passage seals their fate, as it were, in their own blindness. Their blindness is a willful blindness. They see, but they can't see. They have, as the prophet said, eyes, but they cannot see, and ears, but they cannot hear. They are like the dumb statues of the false gods. In other words, the statues are described by that in the prophets. In other words, you make yourself a little idol. You put on him little eyes and little ears and a nose. But the prophets, the true prophets of God, would make fun of them by saying, oh, they have eyes, all right, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Mouths, but they can't speak. Legs, but they can't walk. Hands, but they can't do anything. You get the picture. They're completely useless. So is this generation of Jewish leaders. And a new time has dawned where Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. A new light has dawned, a light that will never go away from the earth. For a time it will go away, symbolized by the darkness that comes at the cross, but it will reappear at the resurrection. This whole light and the dawning of the new age is very significant. It's something unbelievably that we miss a lot when we read the Old Testament. The eclipsing of Israel as the source of light, and the dawning or the rising of Jesus as the light of the world. And then, of course, as the light goes to us, we go out also. That whole theme continues in chapter 9 with blindness, the theme of blindness. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now Jesus passed by and saw a man that was blind from birth. Remember that the miracles in the Bible oftentimes are structured so that there's no way, absolutely no way you can say, well, this one was staged. We watched an Irish magician a week or so ago. It was really interesting. I don't know how he did all the things that he did. But this is no sleight of hand here. In other words, he didn't trick someone or ask them questions and kind of get information from them, or, you know, spread out a group of cards and say, you know, what's your card? It wasn't a trick like that. This man was born blind and everyone knew it. And he was blind from birth. Now, some of the most vivid pictures in the Bible, the whole question of blindness comes up here because his disciples ask, they say verse 2, who sinned, Rabbi? This man or his parents? It was assumed that blindness was part of the curse. And here's why. Blindness in the Bible is a vivid portrayal of the curse of sin and the specific curse of God upon those who have it. You see blindness all the time in the Bible. It's interesting. For instance, God is constantly striking enemies in certain situations with blindness so that they grope around. The Sodomites outside of Lot's house who were going to attack the angels who were visiting. Isaac was tricked in his blindness. Samson's eyes were gouged out as a result of the curse upon him. And then he was forced to push, around in the dungeon, that stone the whole time. The Syrian warriors were led astray by blindness as they were getting ready to attack the prophet. He struck them with blindness. And the list goes on and on. So blindness in the Bible is typically or commonly connected to a curse of some sort. Here in our story, the drama of the man born blind and healed, to the intense consternation of the Pharisees. Again, note that. What characterizes the long hoped for coming of Messiah? Something, it says in our passage, that no one had ever seen before. It had never ever been recorded that the eyes of the blind had been opened. That's a key. That's a key transitional period that I'm going to pick back up on in a minute. But they were angry at that. Think about it. They were in charge. They were the keepers of the gate. They were the ones who were supposed to be saying, let's look for the one who comes to open the eyes of the blind. And when it happens right in front of them, they're furious. So here we see a blindness in the Bible connected with a curse. Leviticus 21, for instance, lists verse 18, one of the defects that you couldn't be a priest if you were blind. For instance, it says, no man who can approach if he is blind or lame or has a marred face or a limb that's too long and so forth. blindness was a punishment for wrongdoing. Zedekiah in 2 Kings 25, it says they took him and they brought the king up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him and they killed the sons before his very eyes. Then they blinded him, they gouged out his eyes, and they bound him in bronze fetters and they took him to Babylon. Sometimes these kings, former kings, would have their eyes gouged out, chains put around their neck, and they would be kept on all fours like dogs in the presence of the king to show that their submission and to show their humility. God temporarily blinds individuals. Genesis 19, verse 11, we said the story of the Sodomites. It says they came, they stood, and the angel said, stand back. This one came in and said, stay here, and keeps acting like a judge. And so they're pressing in. Excuse me, verse 11, it says, then they struck the men and all who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were weary trying to find the door. Many of the images you find of blindness is someone groping. You know, this isn't the this isn't the little boy or girl who tries to pretend to be blind. You know, they put their T-shirt over their head, but they can really still see. They pretend to be groping, and then you move towards them, and they go like that. You can tell they can see. This is true blindness here, where they grope. There's absolutely nothing they can see. There's no light. That's why light and blindness are connected so closely in the Bible. 2 Kings 6:8, the Syrians came down, and Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, strike this people, and I pray with blindness. And he struck them, and of course they went to the wrong place. Blindness is connected with the curse because people grope. They're confused. They can't live the way they were designed to live. When we have light, we can see, we can walk, we can feel things, we can avoid things we need to avoid, and so forth. Blindness is deliberately and specifically connected to the curse in Deuteronomy 28:28. This is probably what they're thinking. It says here, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. This is part of the covenant curses that God said. If you turn away from my covenant, I will strike you with blindness and confusion. And the ironic thing about our passage here, all throughout, if you look at chapter 9 as it begins to move down here, you have a very vivid picture, and there's a lot of irony in this too, of the blind leading the blind. Except they try to lead a man who's been given sight away from his sightedness. It's really staggering to see. The blind are leading the blind. You've got to see this important point, because the curses of the covenant had not fallen on the man who had been given sight, but on the men who were supposed to guide this man. Israel had been struck now with blindness in their leadership. The blind were now leading the blind. And it culminates in a pathetic scene. Another scene, remember this? This is the second scene that we've witnessed where the Pharisees are so blind, they're so angry, they grab an innocent person. In the case of the adulteress, she's not so innocent, but she's certainly helpless. She should have been defended somehow with a right to trial and so forth. Instead, they grab her, they throw her down in front of these people. Here again, they're grabbing this man. He is innocent. All he's had done, poor guy, you see, the whole scene is pathetic, and he finally gets fed up with it. Poor guy, all he had done was had his eyes healed. He just went down to a pool, washed off some clay. He's going home rejoicing, and everybody gets mad at him. There's a lot of irony in this, and Jesus is pointing this out. Although you'll notice, Jesus sort of fades from the scene here. There's no, if you have your Bibles, some of you have the red, the real words of Jesus are in red, that one. You'll notice that the red in the previous chapter, mine's filled with red, and then in chapter 9, a few red, then it fades out. I think that's deliberate. Jesus sort of fades from the scene, and what emerges is this furious contrast between this poor man who's healed and the Pharisees who are blind. This man now has sight, and they have blindness. And at the end, Jesus emerges again as the one to whom this man begins, in front of whom he begins to worship. The cursed ones, in other words, are not this man who was born blind. This man was not born blind. And incidentally, Jesus makes it very clear that these kinds of physical diseases do not come to us necessarily because of specific sin. Let me repeat that. You're not blind, or you don't have lameness or cancer or whatnot because of specific sins. These kinds of things remind us of sin and the curse, and they call us to reflection, but they do not indicate that you have a specific sin. You know, I thought a bad thought, so therefore I'm blind in my left eye or something like that. That's not the way it works. In fact, this man was born blind in God's providence so that the mercy of God, not the judgment of God, but the mercy of God would be displayed. The religious leaders were frustrated. They were frustrating the innocent. Matthew chapter 23 is a great passage to go to where Jesus outlines the kinds of frustrating things that the Pharisees had done. Where they, like this, where they took an innocent man who had nothing, did nothing more than get his sight back. And they began to shake him and yell at him and taunt him. They even brought his parents in. Can you imagine that? And the parents were fearful. They brought his parents in. You tell us the truth. Of course, they know they're in the middle of this. They know exactly what they're doing. And so all they try to do is stick to the facts. Yep, he's our son. Yep, he's got sight. Yep, that's all I know. Just ask him. He's of age. They keep doing, you know, he's legally of age. It's not us. And they're very fearful. You have to understand, at the turn of the age, the curses that had come upon the nation of Israel to have leadership this evil, to have leadership this perverted, that they were angry at the innocent. Anyone who stood in the way of their power, they were angry with. And so, again, they called in. Here's what Jesus says to them. Matthew 15, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?'" This is a typical theme. He says, verse 13, this is Matthew 15, verse 13. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch.'" There's a famous picture that shows this, where there's these blind men, and he's got a stick, and he's falling it like this into a ditch, and all the other blind men are holding onto his hand with their sticks, and they're all in a chain, and they're all going down into the ditch. That comes from this passage. Listen to what Matthew 23 says in this litany of complaints that Jesus has against Israel and their accusation. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel the land and sea for one to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Verse 16, Matthew 23. "Woe to you, blind guides!" Talks about their swearing. Verse 17. "Fools and blind," he says. "For which is greater, the gold of the temple?" He goes on, verse 19. "Fools and blind," he says, over and over and over. Matthew 23, verse 24. "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." It's a very vivid description of their foolishness. They had completely perverted everything that God had intended for them to be. It's especially interesting, again, where he says, "You're blind guides who lock up the gates of heaven." Shut the gates of heaven. In verse 26, he says, "You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the cup of the inside and the dish, and then the outside may be clean. Woe to you," he says, "scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." They're blind, he says. And a man here born blind is evidence to their blindness. Isn't that ironic? A blind man who's been given sight testifies against the blindness of the leaders of Israel. And all of you, by the way, who refuse to see. That's why the title of the sermon is "To See or Not to See." I didn't have like a flash of Shakespearean insight there. That's what the question asks. That's the question of the text. Are you going to see or not? Will you see and recognize your blindness, or will you think you see and remain in your blindness? If you recognize your blindness, you'll see. If you think you see, you're blind. And that ironic question is forced upon us throughout the whole text. Jesus makes clear, as we said, that suffering is not traceable to personal sin. And this, in fact, reveals his mercy. He spits on the ground. And I'm not going to spend too much time on the pool of Siloam or the clay. It seems to me that it's a recreation scene where Christ works the clay, the dirt of the ground, much similar that he did at the creation scene when he fashioned Adam, the body of Adam, into the body and then breathed into him the breath of life. I think that's what we're seeing here. And as a response of getting the breath of life, the man, of course, responds properly. What I want to do as I bring this to a conclusion is this. When you read this passage about the healing of the blind man, there is a passage in Isaiah chapter 42 that should come to mind. You can even turn there if you want, because I'm going to try to kind of use that and the outline that Isaiah 42, we read that in our first reading, and how it does that. When Isaiah 42 begins, "Behold my servant, look and see. Look and see Messiah," is what he's talking about. And then as Isaiah chapter 42, as the great prophet begins to list the kinds of things that Messiah will do, he lists something that no other person had ever been recorded as doing. No other person. That's why this miracle is so astounding. And that's why I think the way John, if you believe the Bible is literature, and I believe it is, that's why John's gospel has this as kind of the last miracle, the sealing miracle against these foolish leaders who are blind, is the opening up of the eyes of the blind. Had there been people healed in the Old Testament? Were there miracles performed? Yes. The lame were made to walk. The deaf were made to hear. They were even raised from the dead. Elijah, remember, raised someone from the dead by laying on top of their body. Lots of miracles were performed, but there is not a recorded miracle in all of the Old Testament regarding blindness. This was the miracle. And the prophet Isaiah, in particular, focuses in on this. Because, you see, when the light dawns on the age for which we're all hoping, for which we're all looking, when the light dawns on that age, that light will bring sight to the blind. It will be an age characterized by light and people seeing who could no longer see. And so that's why in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist asked them, he says, Matthew 11:3, "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another?" Jesus answered and said, "Go tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And blessed is he who is not offended." Some people will hear this like the Pharisees and get angry and entrench themselves in their blindness. Others will hear and they will see. He is the true liberator. For Isaiah 42:6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant people, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind." Listen to this next section. It says, "To bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness in the prison house." Remember what we had just seen. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free." You'll be like someone who'd been locked in prison and the prison doors were opened by me, the true liberator. And the image continues there in Isaiah 42. The images are linked together. When the prison doors are open, it's because light has shined and the blind can now see. It's a wonderful image. Light to the nations. This poor blind man was thinking as he was there probably in the morning, a day just like any other day, begging down near the temple. You know, here we go. And it's the Sabbath day. So nobody's going to do anything on the Sabbath day. At least Jews were, they weren't going to help a blind guy on the Sabbath day. You get the picture. Things were really bad in Israel. When a poor blind guy couldn't even depend on a handout on the Sabbath day, let alone getting healed without coming under criticism. This man, Isaiah 59, the prophet probably speaks his words when he says, "I hope for the blind, but behold, only darkness." If this man knew the scriptures, I'm sure maybe this might have been his verse for the day. "I hope for brightness, but I walk in gloom." You know, Eeyore sort of approach to life. "As you stumble in the night, so I stumble at high noon." I'm just a blind beggar. There's not much hope for me. Because he failed to hope in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 says, "The Lord will open the eyes of the blind and release those who are in the prison of darkness." Psalm 146 says, "The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." Here we see that beyond the curse of sin, we see that blindness represents the sinful condition of man itself. Isaiah 46 is saying, and the Lord lists, he lists all these things the Lord does, which means salvation, freedom for the prisoners, and eyes that can see, liberty from the penalty of sin. In other words, blindness came to represent in Scripture sin and death itself. Not just a curse that you got, but it came to represent the curse of sin in general. Ephesians 4:18 says this, "I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? Well, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding what? Darkened. Being alienated from the life of God because ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart. All these images are connected, see? The darkness of sin blinds the heart of men so that they grope around. Romans 1 says that. They're groping because they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. They're groping around in their sinfulness. "But you have not so learned Christ," Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. After all, if you're converted, you see, unless a man is born from above, he cannot what? See the kingdom of heaven. It's not just like, "Hey, look, I see." But seeing the kingdom of heaven, having your eyes opened, is the same or tantamount to salvation. Just like Paul says, the blindness of your heart will be lifted and you'll be different. You'll be given sight. No longer to stumble around. Blindness is something that's really hard for most of us to appreciate. This man was in complete darkness. I'll never forget the time I was a kid. We were in some cave in Indiana doing pretty good. We're in a river and we're looking, you know, see the little blind crawdads. They're all white and the fish and everyone. The guy is explaining all this area. And when you're down here, the reason they're all white and blind is there's no light. And so he said, you know, clicks off the lights. And it was scary because it wasn't like the kid, you know, who has a T-shirt over his head where you can see a little bit. Even if you cover your own eyes, you still get some light that creeps in somehow, even through the hand. But when you're in a cave and there is no light coming in. You cannot even see your hand in front of your face. You even kind of start to grow up like, where am I? You know, where's the seat here? Because it's hard sometimes to even have a sense of steadiness without the light, without seeing. You begin to get dizzy. That's why Scripture describes this. Someone who's blind is unsteady. They're unable to see what they need to see. We used to help care for a blind girl who had, young woman who had a child out of wedlock, and she was actually trying to watch. Talk about a groping around. She had a toddler that she had to watch. And so she had to have the house marked off in certain zones, and things were set in certain places. Of course, with a little boy that's a toddler, things didn't always stay in the zone. I mean, with eyes, it's hard to keep track of a little toddler, a little boy who's a toddler and full of energy, let alone this blind woman who was trying to keep track of this child. Greatly relieved to have anybody help that she could. And in nowadays, she has a great deal of help with bus stops they have certain ones that have tones that you can hear the buses and places you can go, a little stand she could work at. In these days, this man was utterly helpless. There were no government programs for the blind in those days. He was completely in dark, as the prophet said, even at noonday, when everybody else had full light, he was stumbling around. And so Jesus gives him sight, and the Pharisees begin to get angry. Isaiah the prophet in 42:16 also says this: I will bring the blind by the way that they did not know. I will lead them in the path they have not known. How could they know, by the way? They're blind. And I will make darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. See all the good things the Lord. They asked the question at first, who sinned here, him or his parents? See how faulty that question was? The whole thing, he said, is established so that you can see the great mercy of God. The tenderness of God too. That's what he's doing. He's leading the blind. He's helping them. He's giving them light. He's even making things smooth for them. They're no longer going to trip and stumble and grope because there's going to be light and they can see. Not only can they see in the light, but everything's going to be made smooth for them. The Lord loves the righteous and he's tender towards them. Dangerous cliffs that threaten and crooked places, furniture moved out of place. God is going to take care of all of that. All those who turn to him. And of course, when this man figures it out, it doesn't appear that he fully understands until the end. And of course, look at his response. His response is found in verse 38. He says, Jesus asks him a question. He says, who is he, the Lord, that I may believe in him? And he says, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And the man's response is proper to those who are blind. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. That's the proper response of the blind when they're given sight. They not only see and say, yeah, I can see, but they worship, because the image is complete here, isn't it? The salvation image that Jesus Christ came, the dawning of this new era characterized by light coming by a man who is lame, or excuse me, a beggar and blind, who's now given sight. And what does he do? He does what every one of those who are properly healed and properly understand it in the New Testament do. They dance, they sing, they worship, they praise the Lord. Joy-filled worship is the right response to this scene. God in Christ has reached into the darkness and drawn his children into the light. There's a question of joy, isn't it? Isn't everybody who's been given sight, shouldn't everybody be joyful? The answer is yes. You should. You should be joyful, not dreary, not just going along like humdrum, like us. Another day, like maybe like this guy, Eeyore. Another day in the darkness, over and over again, over and over again. That can't characterize those who have been brought out. Men who could see or men who cannot see. Or perhaps you're not sensitive enough to what was in you in the darkness. Could be that. It could be that you're just not sensitive to what's going on here when you're given light by Christ. And the sight that you have, no more groping, no more stumbling, no more hurt, no more pain, the tenderness. I think we're not sensitive perhaps to the tenderness of God and salvation when we're not joyful for what God has given us. Now, all the scenes, and this is one of these scenes, by the way, that has made itself into the hymnody of the church. The great hymn, Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. The hymn we're going to sing at the end of this, you know, I was in prison, but the light shined in the darkness, my chains fell off. And of course, the appropriate song of praise that is given. John represents darkness here as sin, and sinners who live in darkness, and sinners who need the light. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this scene, and we're reminded of Isaiah 60, the passage that I originally listed. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen. I have a suspicion that we in the church don't always appreciate that. Either on a twofold emphasis. This passage is a lot of times taught in one of two ways, usually just one way. Christ gives sight to the blind, and you should get sight too, and something personal about your salvation. And I have a suspicion that we don't appreciate either that, the personal joy of salvation, the amazing, staggering reality that we were blind, but now we see, or the age in which we're in, that we live in the age of light, in the age of sight, in the age when Jesus Christ is about the business of giving eyes to those who can't see and ears to those who couldn't hear. I think sometimes we fail to appreciate that. Perhaps you're like that. Perhaps you're yawning. Oh, I've heard that one about the blind man. Heard that in Sunday school years ago. But that blind man is you and me in our sin. That's what we need to hear. And that's why we need to respond to the prophet's words. Arise, shine, as he said, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Isaiah 42. Let me read to you that in part of its fullness. And listen to it and hear the words of the prophet. And consider your own position. Both personally, if you're yawning, not literally if you're out there, some of you may have been. But if you're yawning, I've heard the one about the blind one. Then consider the time and the age, and consider the lack of appreciation that you very well may have for God's good salvation, for the tenderness of the Lord, for the mercy of the Lord in giving you sight. Listen to the words of the prophet. You might already be there. Isaiah 42, verse 16, starting with verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in them, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar inhabits, the villages that Kedar inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. For I will bring the blind by a way they did not know, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that you may see. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we hear this man in his blindness was given sight by the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the end he worshiped. Father, all of us here who truly know you, who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be like this poor man, aware of our blindness, and because of that, eminently and intimately aware of the joy of salvation. Help us to worship you, Lord, as we take this bread and as we eat this bread and drink this wine. Lord, remind us once again of what it cost us to have such joy. The light has come into the world, but only because, as Jesus said, he endured the darkness for a time that we might live in light. Give us, O Lord, that light. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know that sight, who does not know that light, we pray that you would open their eyes, O Lord, that they might have eyes to see and ears to hear the good news of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.